This morning we continue a series of message coming from the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. This morning the text is coming from the second chapter of the book of Daniel, verse 1 to 30. Verses 1 to 30. If you have your Bible, would you please turn to the book of Daniel, which is in the Old Testament. In the middle of that it will be Psalm, and then you go a couple of books behind that. When you pass Ezekiel, then you and Jeremiah, then you will hit Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 30. If you found that, would you please stand when I read God's word for you. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I'm certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanters or astrologers. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This makes the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of king's guard, had gone out to put death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what was asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." This is the word of God. Please be seated. The message for this morning is when the bottom falls out. Have you ever experienced similar situation in your life that you felt like the bottom is falling out in your life? 10 years ago, I was ordained 3 days before September 11. And then they set me up for preaching on the coming Sunday. That was my first preaching, first message addressed to September 11. I look at it, I thought to myself, the bottom falls out. How could a young pastor, lack of experience, to handle the pulpit in such a difficult time? I still remember that message entitled, "In Time Like This." And I remember that when I go back to my study, I desperately plead to God, "In time like this, I need you." Last week, I received a prayer request from one of my seminary classmates. He was called to serve the homeless in an inner city. He and his wife, they have no kids. They serve in a church. With a congregation, they cannot count how many people they have because their attendance changes every week. And they don't have any tithings because the congregation that they serve has no money. And they have been serving God in that capacity for one decade. And this is one of the prayer letters that I received from him, that I pray for him. And this letter hit my heart really, really hard. Because this letter entitled, "If it's not because of us, the Church of Living Water would not exist." Living Water is the name of his church. And I read the letter, and the same sentence hit me. The bottom falls out. Because in the middle of all this difficult ministry, serving the homeless in the inner city, there's areas that is not safe, that has been marked by gangsters, rival gangsters groups, and prostitution, and all these things, drug addicts, and all these. They were serving in an environment like that. Day in, day out, they gain fund from other Christians and mission organizations offering. They never went out to raise fund. They just look upon God, and a few of the churches and individuals that know about their ministry, they constantly offer and support their ministry. That's where they get the financial support coming from. They've been doing that for 10 years. And in that prayer letter, my friend who confessed, one day my wife and I were sitting at the dining table in our home. We were thinking about quitting. Because when we sat down, we were thinking about in this year, the Mid-Autumn Festival, this is a church not in this country, should we again do things like last year and the years before, that we offer free hot meals, that we offer clothes and allow people to come and enjoy and take it? And then the more they thought it, the conversation started to take a different turn. These are a group of people that they never appreciate anything. They thought they are entitled to these things. When they come to my church, they just want to take things. When I want to preach the gospel, they shut down their ears. They turn around, they said, Pastor, don't talk to me about this thing. I come is because of a bowl of hot soup, or I want a cloth to put on my shoulder. Don't talk to me about these things. The conversation at the dinner table, not long, deteriorated into a series of complaint and self-pity. We should not do that this year. They are so unappreciated. They are so wicked. They only come and want to get things, and they don't want the message. We pray for them every day. We pour out our hearts for them every day to want to see that God would touch upon them, and we live among them to struggle with them. And yet they come and they use us as they gain things. So let's do it this year. Just hold a meeting, then when they come, we let them have it all. So he prepares some of the sentences, some of the quotes that they heard from what the congregation of people who come to their church to say. One of that is, if not because of we coming, this church will not be existing. Another sentence is like, you guys use our situation and go around and raise fund, and when you gain money, raise fund and get the money, you did not use everything on us. You keep some of the fund. My friend thought this is so far away from truth. They've been misunderstood. They've been abused, with their compassion being abused. They've been hurt. The bottom falls out for my friend. Today, chapter 2 of Daniel, the bottom falls out for two people. The first one is King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar's bottom falls out. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. He had a bad dream. And in the text, the dream is plural. That means, but later on in the chapter, we know that Daniel interpreted only one dream. So it's very possible, and I think that is true, which is he had the same dream every night. He had the same dream every night. It bothers him. And if you read further in chapter 2, which we stop at verse 30, you know about a dream is about something, a statue, made of different material, and all of a sudden a rock, not made of human hand, struck, and then the statue toppled. When it toppled and hit the ground, it turned into dust like chaffs, and all gone. It is that dream that bothers King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar is not a normal man. He's an extraordinary man. This is the second year of his reign, and the decisive battle in the kingdom of Babylon has won already. The great battle of Kikemish against Egypt was won 2 years ago. That settled the dispute between the kingdom of Babylon and the kingdom of Egypt. They gained control over Palestine. They gained control of that international highway along the coastline in Palestine. They can put a clamp on Egypt's influence. Within 25 years, King Nebuchadnezzar started out as an army general of his father. Until now, he became the reigning king of the kingdom. Only 25 years. He managed to put together a kingdom that's so vast, so wealthy, and so powerful that none of his predecessors can dream of. And some of those previous kingdoms, it took them centuries to build. And for this guy, 25 years. Everything has been settled. Everything has been achieved. What else would a person like that want? What else could he fear? He feared what this dream alluding to. There was a famous theologian, he said that human mind, human soul has been plagued with an unfortunate reality, that we feel so insecure about our own existence that we are tempted all the time to double secure our security. And it drives us. I think some of us can identify with that. It drives us to achievement. It drives us to gain things. It drives us to grab whatever that is out there. Whether that is career, whether that is finance, whether that is fame and position. We try to use these things to prove ourselves. The more the better, because I want to be double secure. But that did not quench our thirst for security. The more we gain, the more we grab, the more insecure we feel. Because the higher you climb, the more awful the fall is going to be. King Nebuchadnezzar struggled with that, and it materialized in a dream that he has been dreaming for days, that deprived him from sleep. King Nebuchadnezzar had his bottom fall out. He was facing a threat. All the things that I labored all my life, and I felt good about myself because my might, my wisdom, my power has been so demonstrated so powerfully that none before me had achieved these things. But the question is, can I keep it? Can I keep it? Can I build a kingdom that will last? He could not answer that question. So when King Nebuchadnezzar's bottom falls out, what did he rely upon? He relied upon something that is unreliable. So the king summoned the magician, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. These are the people that the royal palace has spent tremendous energy and resource to train them. Now, brothers and sisters, when you see the words magician, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers, you thought of superstition. But don't stop there, because in ancient time, these things sometimes mingle with science and knowledge together. These are a group of people that is the top of their elite. They learn all these things. They even learn ancient language like Sumerian, because Sumerian has the handbook for people to interpret different elements in dreams and omens. And you have to learn an ancient language in order to decode those things. So there's a wealth of knowledge and training behind those things. Nebuchadnezzar relied upon the system that he built in his kingdom. The system of wise men. The system of training. The system of education that he put together. And this is a time I want to use you guys. But the peculiar thing is here. While he relied upon that, but at the bottom of his heart, he knew they are not reliable. How do we do that? How do we know that? Because he gave them a test. What is that test? This time, this dream bothers me. Now, I want this. I call you guys, come to my in my presence, interpret my dream by telling me what I dream. So the astrologers and enchanters were thinking. They didn't get it in the first place. They said, okay, king, tell us your dream and then we will interpret it. Business as usual. This is the protocol. Tell us the dream, we interpret it for you. But Nebuchadnezzar said, no. Not this time. Tell me what I dream and I will know whether your interpretation is true or not. It's as if you go and find a palm reader. You know, this palm reader, you know, I hope you never visit one. They took your palm, read all these things, get some information on you from you, and then tell you something happened in your life, and then tell you what's the future. Now imagine you go there and tell him, like, let me tell you what happened in my life. Now tell me, when did I born? Tell me my birthday. It's a severe test. But it's a test that King Nebuchadnezzar designed to test the authenticity of their interpretation. Why did he put up such a test? Because deep in the bottom of his heart, there's a doubt in there. The thing that I built, the thing that I have been relying upon for so many years, they might not be reliable. They might not be reliable. He relied upon himself to try to figure it all out. My system. But in the bottom of his heart, he has doubt about that system. He has doubt about the thing that he relied upon himself. My dear brothers and sisters, what do we rely upon when the bottom of our life falling out? Do we rely on yourself to figure it out? Do we rely on your ability, your training, your education, your capacity to deal with the situation in your life? This is the first character in today's chapter, today's text. King Nebuchadnezzar, he had the bottom of his life falling out. Because the king's bottom of life falling out, he causes a lot of people's life, the bottom of their lives falling out. In his rage, he issued a decree to kill all the wise men because they cannot answer his question. Daniel and his friends, being captured from their homeland years ago, now have been training. Now they finished their 3-year training, serving in God's in the king's palace. Things seems to be taking a better turn. And all of a sudden, because the king had a nightmare, their head going to fall out from their neck. So the commander came and looked for this young man. And Daniel asked, why was the king issued such a harsh decree to kill all the wise men? And then the commander explained to him, and then he went into the king and asked for time. When he faced that crisis, what was his reaction? When the life of Daniel's, the bottom of Daniel's life is falling out, what did he rely upon? He relied upon the God who has immeasurable wisdom. Verse 17, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friend might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What did they do? They were not rely upon the knowledge that they learned from the Babylonian education. They rely upon God in the form of prayer. They pray to the God of heaven and earth. They pray to the God of their fathers. They pray to God. And the action of praying to God is a powerful statement and declaration. Basically, is this: God, I need you because I cannot fix it. I need you to come and fix it for me. This is the basic message of our prayer. When we pray to God, we are declaring and we are confessing before God and declaring this to the world that, God, I cannot fix it. I need you. I need you to come into my life. I need you to come and fix it for me because I am so insignificant. All the power and strength and might that I have doesn't mount up. I need you. All these things cannot compare with your power, your might, and your mercy. I need you, God. Daniel react differently, totally differently. Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar, they both had the bottom of their life falling out, but they react totally different. Nebuchadnezzar rely upon the unreliable, but Daniel rely upon the reliable, the God of his father, the God of heavens, the God of creation. And God revealed that mystery to him. God revealed that mystery to Daniel, and Daniel praised God. Pay attention to his praise, verse 20, and said, "Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, 'Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king.'" When he pleaded to God, God revealed the dream to him. God revealed what Nebuchadnezzar was dreaming. Remember what the astrologer made common when they said, "Oh, king, this is impossible. None of the men can do it. Only God can do it. But they do not dwell among men." The pagan gods, the gods that we create through our own hands, the thing that we created. King Nebuchadnezzar put together a vast kingdom, a beautiful kingdom. I have a picture to show you. That is one of the gates of the city of Babylon. The city wall itself is like 90 feet high, and there's two layers of that. And this is one of the gates that lead people into the city of Babylon. It is in one of the museums in Berlin. The city wall, the outer wall itself, is 90 feet high, 25 feet depth. In other words, you can have two chariots running parallel to each other on that wall without worrying about bumping into each other. It's a very strong city, built on the bank of the river Euphrates. And they divert the river as a coat around the city to protect it. So in case enemy comes, the army comes, they can divert the water into that coat and surround the city. Not only they have an outer wall, they have another inner wall, even higher than the outer wall. Between the two walls, there's a gap. So in other words, if the enemy come in and penetrate the first wall, they get trapped in the space in between. And then the army can throw stone and arrow to the enemy. It's a city itself has water supply, has a hanging garden in the middle of the desert. They boast that they can withstand siege for 70 years because they can supply their water and food by themselves. But history told us this great city that Nebuchadnezzar built within 25 years of his death was conquered. There's some other story later on in this book that we will study. Who can build a city like that? Compare your achievement, my achievement. Can we build something as vast, as wonderful as King Nebuchadnezzar? We cannot compare with him. But yet, when our life falls out, we still go down the same path as Nebuchadnezzar. We try to rely upon ourselves. We try to figure it out and sort it out all by ourselves. My dear brothers and sisters, these 30 verses in chapter 2 of Daniel teach us an important lesson. We cannot fix the problem in our lives. You cannot conquer the doubt the struggle, the sin, the bad habit, the hatred, the bitterness, the hurt, and the unbelief in your life. You cannot sort it out all by yourself. That is a dead end. And that takes you back to the original point that where you start. The only way out is to go and run to the God that is reliable. It's to run to the God of the fathers, of the heavens, the Creator, that He, by His mercy, He listened to your prayer, and He bring alongside accountability partner like Daniel and his friends. In a hostile situation, in a daunting situation, that bring you before Him. 10 years ago, the bottom of this nation fell out. When 2 planes struck the Twin Tower and another one struck the Pentagon. Symbol of the might and power and strength of this country. 10 years has passed. What did we learn? Did we continue to rely upon our act, our might, our strength, and our way of handling things? Or it has awakened us that these things that we rely upon will not save us. The only one that can save us is our Lord, our God, who created heaven and earth. And He provided a Redeemer, His Son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin, for my sin, for this country's sin, in order to wash us clean and transform us. 10 years ago, the act of a few individuals brought destruction to this country. 2,000 years ago, the act of one individual, through his obedience, he brought life to all of us. For those who accept him will have eternal life, will reconcile with the Holy God. So brothers and sisters, today as we commence September 11, remember the tragedy our country had witnessed 10 years ago. What lesson did we learn? Or maybe there's a miniature September 11 happening in your heart, in your life right now. What do you run to rely upon? We have to go back to our God, to the prayer. Pray to Him, because in prayer we declare, God, I cannot fix it. I need you. I need you, and I need your body, the body of Christ, to help me to fix it. Today at 3:30 to 4:30, there's a special prayer meeting for the English congregation. I invite you to come. Let's pray before God. Let's declare to the world and to each other that God, we cannot fix it. We need you. And you alone is our Redeemer. Let's bow and pray. Father, as my seminary friend who was struggling with bitterness, hurt, discouragement in his ministry. But I thank you because that's not the end of the story. When they were preparing those statements on that day to lash it out to the congregation of homeless, your spirit struck them. And you turned those statements into statements of thanksgiving. As I read that prayer letter, when they confessed the sin before the congregation, when they stand before you and you rekindle the passion that you call them to, I know that you are God who is reliable. Father, we as individual and also as congregation, we struggle with unbelief, with doubts, with our own iniquities, our own sin, our own self-centeredness. We cannot fix it ourselves. We desperately need you. Our church needs you. Our country needs you. Father, have mercy upon us. And we thank you that mercy has been manifest in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Holy Spirit, would you please dwell in our hearts and minister the power of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives right now at this moment. Deliver us. Set us free from relying on the unreliable. And give us hope and courage to run to you. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen.